It's just you. Esther, chapter 3. Verse 12. We've gotten in Esther where we have set up the players, the characters, who are instrumental in the will of God in accomplishing the things that he is seeking to accomplish. And also, we've got to keep remembering that everything that happens in Esther, not just on one side, it's not just God is protecting Israel from an assault, but that God is also, for his own glory, bringing the assault for his purposes, which in this case would be to judge Amalek, which he has said he's going to do because of their sin against Israel when they came out of Egypt, which he will never forget. Verse 12, Esther 3, then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and it was written just as Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, and to the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to its language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to seize their possessions as plunder. A copy of the edict to be issued as law in every province was published to all the peoples so that they should be ready for this day. The couriers went out impelled by the king's command, while the decree was issued at the citadel in Susa. And while the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in confusion. Let's pray. Lord, such a heinous, evil act that we see here in Esther from evil, wicked men. Hearts that are not touched by the grace of God, left in their natural state, and also becoming over the years more rotten and corrupt. And that is the core of all of us. If we're not this way, it's because of your grace. It's because of certain restraints that were put upon us to keep our evil from breaking out to its full extent. We thank you for that, Lord. And do recognize that without the grace of God, this is the kind of thing we get in this world. And Lord, I pray we would then be fearful of you. That unlike the world who ignores you, takes no fear of you, doesn't think it's a necessary thing to even talk about you. But Lord, that you are the one we must fear. And I pray we would in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a lot of times when I was growing up this simple phrase. Why I heard it, I have no idea. You'll be perplexed by it. It was said to me, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. What could that have meant? You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, you know, it was as you're growing up, I was taught that shame was a thing to avoid. And really, if you give it a little bit of space, you'll learn that by experience. I learned that it was much better to hit a home run on the playground than to strike out. Home run equals pretty girls. Strikeout equals a guy come over and talk to you. You don't want the shame of failure. And that shame, when it's said in that way, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, for your behavior should start on the inside. Your shame should not be dependent upon what people put on you on the outside. Sometimes that will be illegitimate. But if you've done something shameful, you should be ashamed of yourself. It doesn't have to be imported. It's inside of you. because you did something that was shameful. And then if you did something shameful, you would do everything you could thereafter to avoid shame. I always think of my golf team member, Freddie, who his picture was in the annual one year on the golf section, and he had a terrible swing. Oh, it was awful. But he didn't realize it. But he saw that, and he was working on that from that moment on. He's a good golfer. That swing was awful. And he was out there the very next day after the annual came out, he was out working on it. Because it was a shameful sight to him. There are those of which it is said he has no shame. You know people like that. In that case, they should be ashamed, but they're not. They've done things that are shameful, but they are not ashamed. Instead, they embrace the shame. They take pride in doing what is shameful. It's a process, too. Some people are ashamed and they fight it off. And they get to where they're not ashamed, even though they're doing the same thing that they used to be ashamed about. Shame is something you feel when it is known that you have done wrong. When you do something that is improper, that makes you stand out in a way that you are a failure or you've lost your honor, that's shame. It was shameful in school if you got your test paper back and you had it like made a 70 or a 60. Until you found out everybody else made a 70 or 60, then you were okay. Then you weren't ashamed as much because everybody else did poorly. But when we stand out as doing something improper, the emotion that is upon us, that is shame. That comes from self-awareness or awareness from others. Others may mention that they're ashamed, or we may be ashamed of ourselves. It's similar to our conscience accusing us of guilt. You get embarrassed or shamed, and your face turns red sometimes, a physical reaction that you have shame or guilt. And no one wants to feel ashamed, and really no one should want to do anything that would make them feel ashamed, to do shameful things. Every day, I would think, a person would not want to ever do anything shameful. But a lot of people have embraced shame. A lot of people's modus operandi is to live in shame. And they take pride in that. We might define three broad categories where shame can arise. First, and the most important, is that shame arises from what God sees. Proverbs 13:5, a righteous man hates falsehood, but a wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. That's in the eyes of God and the eyes of men. But then there's also what others see. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. A child gets his own way brings shame to his mother. That's as others see us, and we cause shame. That's why my mom was always telling me to stand up straight, because I wasn't ashamed of it, but she was, and so I was having to stand up straight. Then that's how we see ourselves. Proverbs 5:12, we deny wisdom, there comes a time when it says, and you say how I have hated instruction. My heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor incline my ear to my instructors. There's loathing. There's self-loathing. Why didn't I learn that? Why didn't I listen to that? Which everybody will come to if they do not follow wisdom. And before we're redeemed, shame is a guaranteed fact if we come to know the Lord. Nobody comes to the Lord without shame. Because that's part of the conviction that comes on our sin, that we come to the Lord for forgiveness. I don't remember if I was told exactly when I was invited to go blackberry picking for the first time by my grandparents, of what kind of a dangerous situation that is. There are two things, at least, to be afraid of when you go blackberry picking. One is the briars, and two, the chiggers. And so we were kerosene'd up, long-sleeved up in the middle of the summer. I guess heat would be another one after that. But if you go blackberry picking, you're going to get thorns in your hand. You can't pick blackberries with big gloves on. You're going to get scratched. You're going to get chiggers. I had a whole colony on me at one time. That's part of it. So if you're going to be saved, pain and shame is what introduces you to that. Conviction is intense shame for our guilt before God. We are ashamed. We should be, because we're sinful. If you don't get that, you aren't sick enough to come to the Lord. You don't feel like you're bad enough. And that's what Jesus said. Those who are whole, those who are well, don't need a physician, but those who are sick. You've got to know that you're sick, then you go for a physician. I took two things for my cold. I took Tylenol and I took Mucinex. And I do not take these things normally. I don't like to take things like this. I took Mucinex, and I took it until I just didn't want to take it anymore, and finally got off of it, I think maybe 3 or 4 days ago. But because I was congested, I had all these things, I took it. But if I'm not sick, I don't ever take that. And if we're not sick, we don't go to the Lord. And a lot of people don't think they're sick, so they don't go to the Lord. And there's a constant industry among sinners, a practice of dealing with shame without removing it. There's even a town named after this concept, just up the road here, called Cope. You cope with it. You keep hold of it. You don't get rid of it, but you cope with it. I'm not sure if that's why it was named Cope. But coping is, okay, I was out walking and my leg fell off. I can't put it back on. I just got to cope with it. There's nothing else you can do. But with sin, there's a way to get out of it. And when you don't seek forgiveness or a new heart, and you repress all sense of guilt and shame, well, then you're coping with it. You're repressing it. Psychopaths and sociopaths are known as people who have no sense of guilt or shame. They are amoral. They do not have an ability to feel tenderness and love, and they're extremely self-centered, and they are very hard as a result. And they do things without conscience. And it's called a mental illness. It's really more of a spiritual illness. Their brain's probably functioning, but their morals are trash. And they become hard, and they've not dealt with the problems, and instead they've covered them over, and now they're hard. There's a lot of hard people in the world. That's all they have to be. They have to steel themselves against the guilt that comes. And it's a terrible spiritual illness, and it's a spiritual sickness that brings death to everyone who is not healed from it. Let's first of all look at verse 12, the edict. It's recorded. King's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month. It was written, just as Haman commanded, to the king's satraps. Sent them to the satraps, the governors, whoever each province, the princes of each people, each province according to its script, each people according to his language, being written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. That's the edict. One word that's closely associated with shame is hidden. If you do something, we all have things we don't want anybody to ever know we did. That's typical. We're human beings. Some of it's comical, some of it is serious, but, you know, we're fine if nobody hears about it. So if you have shame, to hide it is normal in the world situation. Because those who act shamefully don't want their shameful actions to be known. I had a shameful 84. Shot an 84 in golf one time in a high school match. I shot an 84. It showed up in the bulletin as an 89. 84 was bad enough. But then when it was recorded, they got all the other 84s right. I think three of us shot 84. 84, Ken shot 84, Jim shot 84, Scott shot 84, but in the bulletin it said, Scott shot 89. Who ever heard of the media messing up something like that? And way back then, they had in there 89. I remember getting out and saying, I didn't shoot an 89, I shot an 84. I was already ashamed. We'd like those things to be hidden. All our scores were put in the bulletin. I didn't mind it if I shot good. If I shot bad, let's not have that bulletin come this time. People today double down. You hear that a lot. Means they're not ashamed when they should be. And they just go on like it's good. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals sin to us. Without the Holy Spirit, we cover our sin. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. You want to be rid of your shame, then you don't hide your sin, you confess it, and you find compassion. And the Holy Spirit stirs that in us. The Holy Spirit makes us ashamed so we can find compassion. The world's shame, they just cover it up and they don't find compassion for it. Now, what Haman did here, by absolute moral law of God, was shameful. This slight that triggered it was nothing. He's mad at Mordecai. The extensive aim of mass murder, shameful. You know, we'll never see our nation right again until abortion is outlawed. You cannot take any moral high ground. Don't tell me about how you want all the kids to be vaccinated because you're afraid one child will die. As long as you're killing two kids, you have no authority. Don't tell me you're concerned about life. Well, you're not concerned about life until abortion is made illegal. This is mass murder. The same way then is what we do now with babies. This is evil. And instead of shame and concealment, they wrote it all down. They put it in writing, what was in their wicked hearts. They didn't hide it. They were so callously open about it. Suppose let's have a fun activity. Let's everybody this week list every sin that you do, and we'll make a bulletin board space here, and you can bring them, and we can all read them next Sunday. Would anybody say no? That's crazy. And yet, what are they doing here? Putting it right out for everybody to see. They want everybody to read it. It was written from Haman's heart. It was written in all the languages, so that everybody would understand it. They made it as clear as they could make it. And it carried the approval and authority of the king. It used to be, you may remember, It used to be that the craziest things that were offered in society had no authority for them. Today, the craziest things that are offered to society have authority behind them. It once was, if somebody said something crazy, you know they had no right to do so. Now, it seems like the craziest stuff comes from the people in charge. And so they wrote it down. And then secondly, it was published, verse 13. They got it out. Letters were sent by couriers, it says in verse 13, to all these people. And the edict was spelled out. And this is it. This is the edict. To destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children. To seize all their possessions as plunder on a set day, the 13th day of Adar, which was 12 months away. The 12th month. And then they made copies. There's no shame here. There is an eagerness to get this information out. So they make letters. Verse 14 says they made copies to be issued in every province. It was published to all the people so they should be ready for the day. And they put it out. They published it. They let it go. I mentioned a few. I got a real bold letter in the mail here at church this morning. Handwritten. It was even cursive writing. I could even read it. It was pretty neat. Time was taken. So I started reading it, and it was to me and my family here. So I guess it was for Cindy too. It started going into some things. I got about a paragraph into it. I said, "This is a Jehovah's Witness," and I kept reading it, and she even admitted it in the last paragraph that she was a Jehovah's Witness. I would never send something like that, and I'd be ashamed to. She said if I was interested, I could get in touch with her and have a Bible study and understand things better, like she's explaining them to me. Jehovah's Witnesses are very bold and very out there to get information to you. But if they knew the Lord, they would not want to get that information out. The Mormons would not, if they knew the Lord, want to come to your house and talk about the Book of Mormon. And a whole lot of other religions would be in that same boat. So they're very bold, and we see it in verse 15, how they basically shot the couriers out of a cannon. They went out impelled by the king's command. They were driven, they were shot out. We have got to let people know that the day is coming when we can kill all the Jews. Who does that? They wanted to get out enough time for people to get all their guns loaded and start picking out the targets to murder. In some countries, that's illegal. And yet, they had no shame. Shamelessness is seen in open hostility. You let out this edict, and by that you stir up hatred and you make sure that there's going to be violence and murder. And they don't care. They can't hide it. It's just something that just comes up and they can't hide it. People today have great power. They can type things on the computer, send them around the world. They can't hold it in. Shoot it out. Haste. They do things quickly. It means they do it before they can think about it, before wisdom can interrupt. And they're narcissistic. That means that they love themselves so much that they expect everybody else to be as happy as they are with their plans. I'm guessing that Ahasuerus and Haman thought so well of this plan, they figured it'd be like a party. Everybody would be, oh, that's a great idea. Let's kill everybody else. By the way, I was trying to remember the word for narcissism, and I had a blank for it. I said, so I looked up self-love and on the internet, and like the whole page of results was why we should love ourselves. I said, they've got that down pat. So these people like Ahasuerus and Haman, their motto would probably be they're often wrong but never in doubt. They do things that are wrong, but they do it boldly. They do it without any question, with callousness. They want the information out. They're not ashamed of it. Thirdly, Ahasuerus and Haman have a drink. What is the first thing you've done in your life when you have threatened and put in motion the murder of a whole race of people? What did you do? Well, you sat down and had a Diet Mountain Dew, I bet. The scariest state of being, a place where you could be, and most people live in this state, is knowing you are right, knowing you are safe, and yet be absolutely wrong. To have no doubt that you are just fine, and you are entirely not just fine. That's the worst state of being to exist in, and that is the state that almost everybody in the world is in. They're not worried. They're not concerned. They're not scared. They don't have any fear. They're satisfied. You may remember, those of you old enough, John Kennedy Jr. got in his private plane in 1999, July, I think. Got in his private plane, flying up to Massachusetts, and he got disoriented in flight. It was in the evening, and he got disoriented, and he flew his plane straight into the water, full speed. Because, and I feel sure, although there's conspiracy theories, there always is, with Kennedy's, he lost his way. He got disoriented. He flew straight into the water. And probably the whole time thought he was level. That's the worst state of being. You don't do anything to correct it. You don't do anything to pull up. You don't do anything to stop it. The shame that we feel should drive us to God, but what do we find that it happens? People get hardened in it. They embrace it and live with it. And then they blame somebody else for it. I don't know how many parents have been blamed for kids' sin. Parents sure have a lot of responsibility if they didn't raise their kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you know, that's a psychology trick. Why am I bad? Well, my parents. This is what wicked people do. They push the blame away. Oh, I'm so innocent. The city of Susa, we're told, received the first impact of this edict, and they were understandably in turmoil. Suppose you get a letter in the mail that says, you know, on July 4th this year, we're going to really have a bang-up Independence Day. The mayor of Orangeburg has said it's fine to kill all your neighbors. I'd say, Cindy, will you read this and tell me if I'm seeing this right? Nobody would be crying. They would doubt its authenticity. The Jews will be horrified, threatened by the king's authority. Citizens will be coming together saying, what in the world is this? And what did Ahasuerus and Haman do after the edict? Have a drink. Callous and uncaring. Philippians 3:18, for many walk of whom I have often told you, Paul says, and now tell you even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. These men had no fear of God. They sat down and drank. They thought everything was good. Everything was in order. No twinge of conscience. No compassion. Don't envy them. No shame. And to us, no surprise. There's so many people who are just clueless in our world. The church must be enlightened to these things. We must, as a body of Christ, understand the core nature of man. These men, Ahasuerus and Haman, show the depths of wickedness that we are naturally in. The Bible teaches that we are sinners at birth. We don't learn how to sin. We are sinners at birth. We don't have a few years where we're righteous and then we get to be sinful. We're sinners at birth. We're already under the condemnation of sin. That's original sin. And that sin will take us, if we do not take heed to God, will take us as far as it can into the depths of destruction. We have in all of us what Ahasuerus and Haman had in them, in the same kernel, the same core, that wicked heart. Now, if we are restrained by the grace of God in our lives, by parents, by society, by church, by things we come in contact with, we do not become as wicked as we could be, great. But the aim is to become a Christian, because wickedness is still wickedness, even though it doesn't always go to the level that we see in these men. It's important to instill the fear of God into children, not the boogeyman. Don't be afraid of the boogeyman. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, wise children, they start with the fear of the Lord. The boogeyman, I think any one or two of us in this room could take down. No problem. If he ever showed up, I've never seen the guy. I heard him in the closet one time, under my bed a few times. In the dark, I thought I saw him once or twice. Fear the Lord. The answer for us is the gospel and regeneration. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the Holy Spirit regenerating people's life. You never hear that in the world. And bearing fruit. And when you bear fruit, you show the work of God in your heart. These men, nothing. In a blessed life, the day will come when you will go from you should be ashamed to you are ashamed. Then you feel the sense of your sin. Then you are convicted of it. Then you feel guilty. And then you say, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall I do to be saved? When conviction falls, and then that shame can be eradicated. And we go from being ashamed of God to living in His favor. Psalm 34, verse 3, O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked at Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Let's pray. Lord, shame is a very real thing, a hard thing, a thing we don't want to be experiencing. And yet, Lord, if the shame that brings repentance is upon us, it's a blessing. And we need more of that in our Southern Baptist churches. And, Lord, we need people who are just nominally, outwardly Christian to actually have the shame of sin and the running to God that brings. And, Lord, lest we take the example of Ahasuerus and Haman and not take it to heart and become a version of them with no shame. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.